We have been doing a series on new things in the life of the believer in Christ. Isn't it wonderful that the Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. We thank the Lord for that. I took the time to write down on a piece of paper all of the new things in the life of a believer that I could find. And I reached 77. And I told myself, this is going to be a long series. I'm going to have to trim it down. Keep in mind, there's 52 weeks in a year, you know. And then you have special events and holidays and all of that. So this is not going to be as exhaustive as that. But thus far, on the subject of new things in the life of a believer, we have looked at a new covenant that is ours in Christ Jesus. Then we took the time to look at a new life. We now have a spiritual life. We have received God's immortality within us because life comes from life, and we have been born again into His family through the new birth, as we have been studying in the book of John chapter 3 this week. Then we looked at the new access that we have in Christ Jesus. We saw how frustrating this life can be when you can't get the access that you need. Doris Braswell is in Winter Park Hospital as I speak, in great physical need and in need of prayer. And she was laying on the floor for 3 solid days because she took a fall and she lived by herself, and no one from her particular church called her. Kids didn't call her, no one. 3 days, even the dog didn't eat for 3 days. She needed access, and she didn't have it. All those paramedics finally came when the mailman saw that the mail wasn't picked up and the door was slightly askew, and he was able to look in, and through the open door he saw her lying on the floor. All of these things, oh, we need access. Well, today we're going to be looking at another new thing that is ours, and praise the Lord for God's ever-present help in time of need. He's available. We have access to Him 24/7. Now today, we're going to be looking at another new thing, and that is our adoption in Christ Jesus. Now let me quickly say that in order to understand the biblical doctrine of adoption, we need to understand some preliminary considerations. The first one that I'd like to draw to your attention is really, in part, a fivefold answer to this question. Why did God provide the law, the Mosaic law? Well, the first reason why God provided the law was 5 reasons. Number one, to describe the righteousness of God. Within the law, within the Old Testament Torah, there's the instruction for us that describes the righteous nature of God, and that we in and of ourselves have no right to approach Him, because we being sinners, He is righteous. The law describes the righteousness of God. Now, all of this is going to prepare us to understand the doctrine of adoption and the great privilege that is ours in a few moments. But first, the relationship of the law. Why did God provide it? To describe the righteousness of God. Number two, to define sin. The law was given so that men would understand what sin is. And sin overpowers and controls mankind, and the Old Testament was like a mirror to show the sin and the dirt and the uncleanness that was within us. Number three, why did God provide the law? To demonstrate that, in effect, sin is open rebellion against God. And we saw in the Old Testament example after example of man's open defiance against God's will. And it exemplified that man was a sinner by nature and by choice. And so often we fail to realize that when we sin, even as believers, we are then living in open defiance against God's holy character and what it teaches. Number four, the law was given to declare the wages of sin, that we might understand why God has a right to separate man for all eternity in the lake of fire, because man is being in open rebellion against God. He has rejected the only means of his salvation. Then number five, to delineate that the law cannot save. The law was given to present those holy standards that man so miserably falls so far short of. And the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to our realization of the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to apply that now to the subject of the meaning of adoption. What does adoption mean? I have two older brothers. My middle brother, he and his wife Kathy had a baby that was stillborn, and she had to go through the difficulties of the birth process. His name was Randy. He's buried in Indiana in a cemetery. And God gave my middle brother a great privilege. And you know what it was? Of adopting children. When he went to the Valparaiso Children's Home and he spoke with the counselors and he had all of the home visits and all of that necessary preparation, actually, he was the one that made the choice. He was the one, and she was the one that made the choice as to which child it would be. And one of the reasons why the Bible speaks of adoption, it's to demonstrate to us that he loved us before we loved him. And let me tell you that my brother's two children, they love their father and their mother. God has greatly blessed them. They're twins. They got two at once. They got a double whammy when they adopted. And one now is a registered nurse, and the other one works in aerodynamics and international sales on aircraft and all types of military equipment with many of our allies to keep freedom strong in our world against the forces of wickedness that are seeking to oppress. So he's greatly blessed. But we're going to be looking at the meaning of adoption and why it is used. You see, you understand, and in order to understand adoption, you have to understand that the scriptures talk about our relationship to the Lord in a twofold way. As Steve pointed out this morning, there is the new birth, which is a spiritual birth that makes us children of God. The Bible talks about us being children of God by birth, doesn't it? But then in other places, specifically the Pauline epistles, the Bible talks to us about being sons. That's where adoption comes in, because it is a legal term. And we're going to understand that concept as we look here in our meaning of adoption. The word huiothesia, to place as a son. It is the act of God through his son, Jesus Christ, where we, receiving Christ as our Savior, are placed legally as a son with all of the rights and privileges and the inheritance and all of the blessings of being a family member of God. By the way, with our adoption, we are no longer a slave, but we are a son. I just want you to bask in that for a second. Would you do that? You know, there are a lot of Christians that they see their Christian life almost as a miserable duty. And they see it as an endurance contest. And they're so quick to be legalistic and negative, and everything, the Christian life is a set of prescribed do's and don'ts that are placed upon me. But the Word of God does not speak of that sense of us being slaves. We've been delivered from the law by the body of Christ. And when God sees us, he sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as we yield ourselves to the Lord, we do so willingly, and it's his power in our lives creating joy and the fruit of the Spirit, where it's no longer misery, but it's a great privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul spoke of himself as a slave or a bond servant, he did not minimize or exclude the concept of the freedom that is ours as a servant. We have been freed from the law of sin and death. We have been freed from the mastery of Satan, and we are free in Christ Jesus, and we serve the Lord and have the spirit of God's principles through Christ Jesus. No longer slaves, but we are a son in the family of God. And that's what the concept of adoption means. Now, let me give you the background in the Word of God about this matter of adoption. Let's take a look at a portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 15, and I'm going to show you how adoption was often played out and viewed in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, let's take a look at Abram and Sarai. In verses 1 through 3, Genesis 15, reading now, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You see, 7 years had passed. God had promised Abram and Sarai a child, a seed after their loins, but 7 years is a long time to wait. And you know what? They're getting antsy, and they're tired of waiting. And the Lord comes to them and says, "Hey, you're forgetting something. I am your God. I have my timetable." You know, whenever you see sin appearing in the Scriptures, it's always man having a problem with God's timetable and man taking things into their own hands. Abram and Sarai had a lot of reason, according to their way of thinking, to take matters into their own hands, because the cultural practice in Mesopotamia, and we found this in the archaeological studies of Albright, in the great archaeologist, he makes the statement here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, "Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" That's almost an accusation that Abram is making. "Hey, Lord, you told me something, but you know what? You're not panning out, and I'm still childless." And then he makes an appeal to God. "God, you know, I know a way to get you out of a tight spot, God. We here in Mesopotamia, we have a practice of adopting to create an heir. And if you would let me adopt the steward of my house, his name is Eliezer of Damascus, you know, that would be an easy way to kind of speed the process along a little bit." And it was what people did that were childless, and they wanted to have an heir. And we have the ancient documents that tell us about that. Back in 1925, the Nuzi documents were unearthed. W.F. Albright, the archaeologist, did a great study, archaeological dig, and we understand through those documents what the motive was of Abram. He was saying, let's do what the world does. And isn't it interesting that if we're really honest with God, all too often we make that same appeal. Well, if they can get away with it, why can't I do it? Everybody's doing it. And you know, today we see marriage being thrown out the window. Everybody's living together. Well, you know, why do you have to have a piece of paper? And the world says this. And the world before us is redefining our culture. And we're seeing it all around us. Well, you know what? All you got to do is go back to the Old Testament. And Bible characters had that tendency to fall as well. But I just want to point out to you that adoption was practiced even in pagan countries. Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, right here in modern-day Iraq area there. That's the area that we're looking at here. Now, in Exodus, all of you remember the story of Moses? Look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15. And by the way, did God have to depend on the world's way of doing things with Abram? No. He had all kinds of problems. We know about Hagar, and we know the mess that we're facing today because of that. Abram, Hebrews 11, by God's grace, he's there written. Thank the Lord that he doesn't judge us by the snapshots of infidelity and unbelief in our lives. And we all have them, don't we? Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's take a look at that scripture, and I'll just point out the story. I can hear those pages rustling, and I like to hear that. Some of you are tapping on your computer screens. That's okay. You can do that too, as long as you're using God's word. That is a blessing. Exodus 1:15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then shall she live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men alive. Well, we know the story of a Hebrew woman called Jochebed who bore a son during the time when Pharaoh had ordered all of the Hebrew male infants to be put to death. And we see that. And what did Jochebed do? Well, she took a basket and she waterproofed it. And she put the baby in the basket and put it in the river. And one of Pharaoh's daughters spotted the basket and retrieved the child. And I always tell you that those of you that are going through trouble, remember, Moses was once a basket case too. And God delivered him. So don't you worry about being a basket case when troubles come your way. The Lord is always there to help you. And what happened? One of Pharaoh's daughters spotted the basket, and she took the basket. Eventually, she adopted Moses into the royal family. And what did Moses have as a result of being adopted? He had rights and privileges within Pharaoh's family. And later on, he went on to be a blessed and faithful servant of God, and he turned his back on the pleasures of sin for a season. But you have adoption, the concept in Abram's life and Sarah. You have adoption and its concept with Moses when he was adopted into Pharaoh's family. How about the book of Esther? You remember the book of Esther? You don't need to turn to it, but I'll just make a reference to it. In the book of Esther, Esther was adopted by her cousin after her parents' death. And we're well familiar with Esther and how that she providentially was chosen to be queen, and God used her to bring deliverance to the Jewish people. So you see, you have those three classic outstanding examples of how God worked through the adoption process to teach a lesson or to deliver God's people or all of these things. Now, there are, in the New Testament, some scriptures that speak about adoption. And we're going to turn to these, but let me just give you a bird's eye view as we look at them. First of all, and by the way, these five scriptures are all written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. We call them the Pauline epistles. First of all, number one, in Romans 8:15, adoption is used. It's used in Romans 8:23. It's used in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. We're going to go back to these so you don't have to scribble too quickly. It says here in Galatians 4:4, the concept of adoption, and then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Okay, so these are all examples of adoption. Now, let's take a look at the New Testament usage of adoption, just to see the blessing that's a new thing in the life of a believer. We've been adopted into the family of God. Adoption is used, first of all, with reference to Israel as a nation. Take a look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. The book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Speaking of Israel, it says, "Who are the Israelites to whom pertains the adoption?" Here, adoption is used of an entire nation being adopted. Did you know that God adopted the entire nation of Israel collectively in the Old Testament? Let me give you a couple of secondary scriptures here. She was adopted, she had the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, all of these was given to Israel. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 7 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. When Israel was adopted, Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's take a look at verse 7 first of all. Verse 7 is the proper scripture. In lack of time, I want to zero in on verses 7 and 8. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people." God didn't have to find the biggest nation so that he could somehow use what they had to accomplish his purpose. It's amazing how people have the concept, well, God chose me because he saw something good that I would have. God chose me because he needed me. It's amazing how humanistic Christian theology can sometimes get in decadent 21st century America. God did not choose you for anything that you had, even foreseen faith. The Word of God says he did not choose you because you were more in number or the fewest, but because the Lord loved you, period, you know. He loved you, and that was his purpose in his sovereignty. Romans 9 speaks of Israel being adopted from all of the other nations, to whom pertaineth the adoption. And Israel has a position today that no other nation will ever have. It is from the lineage of David that the Messiah will rule and reign on the Davidic throne. And the Word of God teaches us that God has chosen Israel from among the nations. Now, does that leave all of the other nations out? No. We're secondarily blessed. Because in the Abrahamic covenant, it says, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." But throughout the millennial reign and throughout the eternal state, Israel will maintain a separate entity status as God's special covenant people through which all of the other nations are blessed. And during the eternal state, the ethnos, the nations, will make pilgrimages into the New Jerusalem, worshiping the Lord ruling on the throne. God's sovereign selection. Now look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Exodus 4:22. The word of God tells us a little bit more about Israel's adoption. And notice, when Israel was in bondage, God told Moses what to tell Pharaoh. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So you see, God looks at his people in a very special way. And all of that is considered. Israel collectively is adopted. But now, adoption is used in a secondary way, not pertaining to Israel, but also pertaining to every believer in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. The adoption of believers as individuals into the family of God. Now, I'm going to have you look at some scriptures with me. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And what was the basis of it? Something cute that he saw in our lives? No. According to the good pleasure of his will. Just like he chose Israel, God has adopted us. It was predestined. He adopted us into his family. Now look at Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible tells us here in Galatians 4:5, the second scripture where adoption is used, because you are sons. Remember, sons is used by Paul to describe our adopted aspect of our redemption. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have been adopted. Verses 4 and 5 says that we were redeemed under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, let's go back to another scripture, the third scripture where adoption is used that we had listed earlier for you, and we just kind of ran through those very quickly. But in Romans 8, verse 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. You see, the reason to serve the Lord is not through some type of cringing fear or legalism. But it says here, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a wonderful concept is ours here in Romans 8:15. Now have your eyes drop down to verse 23 of Romans chapter 8, where we have another usage of adoption, another occurrence. Romans 8:23. The word of God says, not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now, this phrase adoption doesn't only speak about the blessings that we have as a son, but it's looking to the realization when we receive our glorified bodies. I was sharing with someone this morning in our service how we just can't wait for our glorified bodies. You know, they don't break when we fall to the ground, and our glorified body is rejoicing. Brother Jim Forbes, where's that walker? I'll tell you what, it's not in heaven. Praise God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. That's what he's doing. And boy, you talk about agility around the bases. Can you imagine That is wonderful. No more pain, no more sorrow. The former things are passed away. Folks, the best is yet to come. Let me give you a concluding comment here in the few minutes that we have. We got about 7 minutes, and I'm just going to cover these five very, very quickly. Great is the Lord who has adopted us into his family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the great concluding concept, adoption means placing us in a family that we did not naturally belong to. We were the family of the devil. We served the devil. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were blinded, living in darkness, seeking the things of this world. But God placed us into his family through faith, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like when you adopt a child, as I gave the illustration of my brother, those two little babies, when my brother and my sister-in-law walked into the Valparaiso Children's Home and picked up those two little infants, those infants didn't say, "Yeah, they look pretty nice. Let me see their car. Yeah, okay. And you know what? I think I'll go with them." Do you think those two babies said that? No, it was the sovereign choice of those parents to select them and to go through with the process. Adoption means placing us as sons in a family that we naturally do not belong to. We belong in God's family. And some of you are wondering, why is it that I have better fellowship with my saved brothers and sisters in Christ than I do with my naturally born brothers and sisters in Christ that are not saved? You want to know why? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of adoption. We've been placed into our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of you have testified to that truth as well. Number two, adoption means complete freedom from former relationships, especially the law of Moses. The Word of God says we have been redeemed out of the law to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the flip side or the other side of adoption is freedom from the law. And you know, the Mosaic law can neither justify nor sanctify. It is the power of the Spirit of God who has delivered us. You know, I think of that hymn, and we're going to sing this. Are you ready? We have a couple of minutes to sing this. You know that little chorus, "Once for All"? Let's sing that little side here now. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. Oh, I just love hymns that teach sound doctrine. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus was bruised for my iniquities and yours, and he carried away the guilt and the penalty and the punishment by his precious blood. And we are free in Christ Jesus not to fulfill the lusts of our flesh, but to serve him and glorify him and lead others to the precious knowledge of the truth. Praise the Lord for that great hymn, "Once for All." A third aspect of adoption out of five is that adoption is possible only because of a voluntary act of the one doing the adoption. My brother and sister-in-law made that voluntary act. They said, "You know what? I'm going to submit myself to all of the home interviews." And boy, they went to their home. They looked at their W-2 forms. They looked at their pay stubs. And they talked to neighbors. And they talked to family members. And they submitted themselves willingly to a torturous task. But praise God, because they were willing to, Jay and Angie were on the benefit side. They received the benefit of a long, warm, loving home. And they were raised in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and are serving him today. And we thank the Lord for that. Adoption is possible only because of a voluntary act of the one doing the adoption. The one accomplished before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ took care of the paperwork from the foundation of the world, okay? Don't let that get your ego down. It ought to really show you how much the Lord really loved you and how much it was all of him and not of you. Number four, adoption means we have the full rights and privileges of being in God's family. Just think of that, the freedom. Just as if you were adopted into a home of a family that lived in a gated community. And here you come tooling up in a car, and all of a sudden, the security guard just lets you in automatically. Because you know what? You're a member of a certain family that has adopted you. And when you approach that gate, it's as if the owner of the family, the head of the home, approached that gate. And all we have is of him. And number five, all of the blessings of adoption are because of what Jesus did on the cross. His shed blood, his redemption. Folks, let me put it this way. Brother Jim Forbes is in heaven because of what Jesus did for him. Praise God, your mom and your dad, I pray they knew Christ as Savior. You know, there's going to be a great gathering together. I'm looking forward to it. And you know, the older you live, the more people are on the other side. Have you ever noticed that? Some people say, you know what, the older you get, the fewer people at your funeral. Hey, that doesn't bother me any. It's the audience that you have on the other side. That's what counts. And we're going to be together with our Lord. Oh, I pray that if you're listening to this message today and you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to realize is that you're never going to be good enough to get to heaven on your own. If God were to be fair the way you think he should be, we'd all be in hell because that's what we deserve. But Jesus Christ came and intervened, and he stepped into this world, and he took upon himself a human body. Having been in existence with God for all eternity past, he came into this world, grew, developed his mind, body, and spirit, obeyed the law of Moses perfectly, which we could never do because he was the God-man. And then he became, through that great eternal transaction, he was rejected by men, placed on a cross, but he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and he took the sins of the entire world upon himself. But the Word of God says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become, literally, a child of God. There you have the other term, by birth. Receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's your responsibility, to take that step and receive him. And you can do it right now where you are by his grace. Let's bow our heads together. If there's one here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I would challenge, I would exhort you to call upon the Lord. For the Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And calling on the Lord is that old sinner's prayer. And if you see your need, and certainly it is there, and acknowledge it, pray this sinner's prayer. Make it your own. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I'm separated from you. Even at my best, my religion can never save me. My righteousness, my moral code can never save me. I've even fallen short of that. But Lord, I believe that you took my sins on the cross and you shed your blood at Calvary that I might have eternal life. And I want to receive, as best as I know how right now, your gift of eternal life. And by faith, I believe it and receive it. Thank you for dying for me. I call upon you to save me. And if you've done that, the Word of God says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll not be ashamed. You shall be saved. God honors His Word and the lips of a sincere heart. Father, thank you for this great new thing that you have brought into our hearts, the Spirit of adoption. Thank you, Lord, for the great inheritance that is ours. And Lord, for the confident expectation that we know where our loved ones are when they go home to be with you. And Lord, our second service today will be one that's rejoicing. And Lord, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And Lord, this is all because of you this afternoon. And we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.